The question is, we are all sinners, we sin, but we are told not to sin. Like Jesus said to the woman caught in adultery, go and sin no more. Question to you, do you think she sinned no more? Was she saved? No doubt. She called him Lord. Of course she was saved. All right. That's the question. But that's not the actual question. The actual question is, how do we get delivered from this? That's really the issue that's being sought here, is how do we get delivered from this? We don't live in a balance with sin. We want deliverance from sin. Now here's the thing about it. We have forgiveness for sin, we have the remissions of sin, but we do not have deliverance from sin. We get deliverance from evil. We don't pray to be delivered from sin, we pray to be delivered from evil. From Satan's government, and the authority that Satan possesses operating in our lives. It's authority ultimately that we give him. Satan has no inherent authority. He was cast out of heaven. Now, he does have a hierarchy. He does have demonic armies. He does have power. But he has no authority. And power and authority are two different things. For example, you may be very strong and you have power, but you may have no authority. Authority is a governmental thing, a kingdom thing. Satan has no authority, but he does have power. And so when Jesus taught us to pray, deliver us from evil, he's saying deliver us from Satan's government. Deliver us from being influenced governmentally such that our decisions are then swayed by the enemy, or even outright determined by the enemy, depending on my responsiveness to him. We don't want to have our decisions swayed by the enemy. Okay, so we have to understand the question in order to come up with the answer. This is the question, really. It's not where's the balance of sin and not sinning as sinners, but we're told not to be sinners. If you go down that line of reasoning, you're going to chase your tail pretty badly, and you're going to go in circles. We don't think that way. A bad thought comes in my mind, I say, I shouldn't be thinking that. Now my focus is the thought. You don't want to go there. Here's the thing. What is sin? This is where we're going to start answering the question. What is sin? Anything that's not of faith is sin, Romans 14:23. Anything that is not of faith is sin. Anything that is not of faith is sin. That means I'm sinning all the time. Number two, what kind of an issue is it? What is the issue? What's the magnitude of the issue? What's the magnitude of the issue as far as sin goes? What is the magnitude of this? It's a non-issue. It has no weight. It's a non-issue. We must understand. This is a non-issue. But I sinned. It's okay, David. It's a non-issue. But I killed a man and committed adultery with his wife. It's a non-issue. I'm paraphrasing Nathan, but it's essentially what Nathan the prophet told him. I sinned against God. It's a non-issue. God has forgiven you, David. It's a non-issue. Okay, some would say, well, the child was taken home. God did not carry the sin of the father onto the child. I believe that God took the child home to protect him. And so it's a non-issue. Why is it a non-issue? Okay, it doesn't exist in God's mind. The blood of Christ cleanses me from all sins. Here's the thing, we say to ourselves, 1 John 1:9, if I confess my sin, then he is faithful and just to forgive my sin. That point, forgive, is to forget. To remove the sin requires the blood, not confession. Okay, so we have to understand what is what. The point of 1 John 1:9 is this. I enter back into fellowship. It's not the sin that separates me from fellowship with God. Okay, let's go back to the Garden of Eden. Listen to this carefully. We need to understand it so we're going to be very confused. In the Garden of Eden, Satan came in, used the prohibition, caused them to become conscious of their desires, caused them by trickery and deception to go against the prohibition. For what purpose? Was it so they would just break the prohibition? No, it wasn't. He knew very well what was going to take place. That's why Ezekiel 28:18 happened. Because Satan knew very well what was going to take place. He couldn't handle the fact that God would die for man. That was what the earth and all of creation was established on. That God died for man. That the blood was shed. That the lamb was slain. So that's not really an issue. As a matter of fact, that is in one sense God's provision. That we are sinners. That's God's provision. God needed sinners, so to speak. Why did He need sinners? So that He could manifest the full character of who He is. So that His mercy could be made manifest. So that His loving kindness could be made manifest. So that His forgiveness would be manifested. So that His gentleness and His goodness could be manifested. So that His operation of grace could have a platform on which to be revealed. Grace is only given to sinners. That's why angels cannot receive grace. Angels are not sinners. Did angels sin in heaven? They rebelled in heaven. It's different. It's different. Personal sin is not rebellion. Angels rebelled in heaven. Lucifer rebelled in heaven. They followed him in rebellion. Jesus didn't die for rebellion as a kingdom issue. Jesus died for sin. It's a human issue. That's one of the reasons why angels could never be saved, because it wasn't about personal sin with them. It was about rebellion with them. There was no bloodshed for rebellion. There was bloodshed for sin. 1 John 5:18. Whoever is born of God sins not. Whoever is born of God sins not. And we say to ourselves, I'm born of God, I'm born again, but I still sin. Alright, that's a misunderstanding of the passage. What is born of God in me? Think Romans 7. What is born of God in me? The Spirit is born of God in me. When I'm born again, the Holy Spirit enters into me bodily. He dwells within me. You could say in a manner of speech, He possesses me. The Holy Spirit comes in and He gives birth to the human spirit. The human spirit does not sin. It is born of God. It wasn't alive before I was born again. It's only alive after I am born again. The unbeliever does not have a living human spirit. They have a living human soul. And that is different because their human soul is a natural part of their physical structure. But their human spirit, that's born of the Holy Spirit when we accept the Savior. And the Holy Spirit comes in and resides in us. And now I have a living human spirit. Nobody who lives in the human spirit sins. But we don't always live in the human spirit. That which is not of faith is sin. That which is not of faith is sin. We need to understand this because we have this prohibition transgression mentality. There's a prohibition and I transgress the prohibition. Okay, Ten Commandments. Prohibition and I transgress the prohibition. And when there is transgression, there is penalty. Okay, what did Jesus do? Herein is love. 1 John 4:10. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He first loved us. And what? And what? And gave His Son to be the propitiation of our sins. So it's not that just He loved us. That's not the manifestation. That's simply the hard attitude. He loved us. That caused an effect. He loved us. And so he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sin. His son took our sins on himself. And then they were washed off of him with the blood. The sins did not stay on him. They were only on him for a short season. But all of them were on him unto the death. And in death, they disappeared from him. This is why the cross is really the modern day tree of life. The post-fall tree of life is the cross. Alright, now how does this work? Alright. First of all, I understand that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Second of all, I understand that the blood removes all my sins, makes sin a non-issue. Third of all, I understand that if I do fail, that if I do sin, that is simply a opportunity for God to manifest another part of His character and a greater degree of His grace. This is how I have to think towards sin, or I will never be delivered from it. I will chase my tail all day long unless I start thinking in this way towards sin. It's not that I had a bad thought. It's not that I made a mistake. It's not that I went out and shot somebody. It's not that I went out and slept with somebody I'm not married to. It's not that I went out shooting heroin. It's not that I went out with alcoholism. It's not that I went out and stole something or kidnapped someone. None of those things. Remember something. If you violate in one point, you violate in all points. I violated in one point. How often do we think, it was sin, but it wasn't so bad? It's not like I killed somebody. It's not like I did something really bad. We have this judicial notion, prohibition, transgression, discipline, or punishment. We call it justice. It's not justice. As a double jeopardy. Justice was carried out on the Savior. I'm not talking about societal operations. As a society, we need a certain system of order. And the justice system is a part of that. And that's not what I'm referring to here. I'm referring to not society, but individuals before God. And so, as an individual before God, I make a mistake. I make a mistake. What happens next? I say to myself, God has removed this from me. I don't say, God, remove it from me. He already has removed it from me. I understand that God has removed this from me. The moment that I started to make the mistake was progressively being removed. That's what the blood did. I have to think this way. The worst thing I could do is tell myself I'm not going to think that way. Because I get into confusion now. My thoughts become my focus. When my thoughts become my focus, I go into a tailspin. God's thoughts are not my focus at that point. Grace is not my focus at that point. The finished work is not my focus at that point. The blood is not my focus at that point. My thoughts are my focus at that point. Ask yourself this. Why am I surprised when I have a bad thought? I really should be surprised I don't have more of them. Why am I surprised if I have a bad thought? C.S. Lewis one time said, humility doesn't come from a pretty woman pretending she's ugly or a clever man pretending he's a fool. Humility comes when I agree with God. You see, we have to understand these very fundamental concepts because without them we get very confused. I need humility to not sin. Why? Because I need to think with God's word. I step out of thinking with God's word and I'm in sin. Alright, now that has different measures and different manifestations. But it's all the same sin. So how do I not sin? I live in the human spirit, that's how. Now, there's a problem with that. I say I live in the human spirit. It's very abstract. Abstract thinking is pretty much useless. It may be truth, but it's a useless truth if it remains abstract. Alright, here's another one. I turn my eyes on Jesus. I adjust my focus. What does that mean? I have no knobs. You see any knobs over here? I have ears, but they don't really turn anything. I turn my ears and all it does is hurt. I don't have any knobs. How do I adjust my focus? How do I turn my... Where is he? Where, show him to me. Where is he? I turn my eyes on Jesus. Where is he? And people say, well, that means you're focused. You start focusing on Jesus. Okay, where is he? So I can focus on him. Abstract thinking is useless. By the way, Satan's not afraid of abstract thinking. He can have all the truth he wants. So long as it's abstract, he doesn't mind it at all. It's when we start to understand the spiritual mechanics of things and how things work in a very practical, tangible, handleable manner. Like, how do I go about this? How do I think right? How do I have no sin in my life? How do I get free from this? What's the mechanics? Where are the buttons that I push or the steps that I take? It's not about buttons and it's not about steps. It is about correct thinking. But it's not about correct thinking saying, I have no sin. It's about correct thinking regarding what to do with my sin. Here's the funny thing. As soon as I learn how to handle sin, it's not such a problem anymore. I have sin in my life, but I know what to do with it. I thought a bad thought. Who cares? Who cares? The only time when sin is really a problematic thing... Well, it is. Don't get me wrong. Okay, I want to emphasize one thing. Sin's never good for what it does to the capacity, what it does to the heart, what it does to the frame of reference. I'm not trying to say that sin is okay and that it has no bad results. What I am saying, though, is when I handle it correctly, the bad results are quickly nullified. All right, I think a bad thought. Okay, this can actually go down bad roads. If I don't know how to handle, let's say I'm a young guy and I see a nice looking girl and I lust in my heart after her. What do I do with that? Okay, if I don't know how to check my heart, I can go to some pretty bad places with that. Okay, so much so that even the young guy might end up entering into pornography or going down some sexual exploit with somebody or what have you. So, I mean, I'm not saying this doesn't have like damaging results. It certainly can. But I'm a young guy and I see a pretty girl and there's a little bit of a lustful thought in my heart. And I say to myself, the blood of Christ has taken care of that. And I forget about it. Satan is the tempter. Understand that. Satan is the tempter. He tempts. However, when I resist the devil, he has to flee. Now, I don't resist the devil by saying, okay, devil, I'm resisting you. What that really means is I ignore him. So Satan sends a temptation. I know where that temptation is from. And I ignore it. And it goes away. Or maybe it's a successful. I know where that temptation is from and it makes its mark. Okay, now what do? I turn to the blood. Immediately turn to the blood. I made a mistake. I turn to the blood. Whatever the mistake is, I made a mistake. I turn to the blood. The blood has removed the sin from me. The blood removes the sin. Do you understand this? The blood removes the sin. Don't try to fight your sin, you lose. Run to the blood. Okay. How do I get delivered from it? Very simple. Deliverance is easy. There is therefore now no condemnation. That's deliverance. Sounds strange, doesn't it? Deliverance means it doesn't happen anymore, doesn't it? Yeah. There is therefore now no condemnation. The strength of sin is in the law. Why is the strength of sin in the law? Use the example of Pastor Scheller. Don't look over there. Don't look over there. Don't look over there. Looks over there. Happens every time. He's driving today. Saw a speed limit sign. 30 miles an hour. Became very conscious of the fact that I was doing 45. Now I had an awareness of sin. I started trying to do something about it. My awareness was of the transgression and the prohibition. Christ was the end of the law. Christ was the end of the law. Christ was the end of the prohibition. There was no prohibition. Christ is the end of the law. All things are lawful, Paul says. All things are lawful. But not all things are expedient, but all things are lawful. Okay, so what does that mean? That while Christ was the end of the law, there is no law to condemn me. There is no law to establish transgression. And if there is no transgression, there is no fault, there is no sin, there is no guilt, there is no condemnation. Christ was the end of the law. Christ removed the transgression. Transgression is gone. Where's the problem? No more problem. Transgression is no longer there. Why is the transgression not there? Because the prohibition is not there. If there was no speed limit 30 sign, I would have been completely content driving 45. But because I saw a prohibition, I became conscious of the law and conscious of the transgression. Thankful there weren't any police around. But what if I never saw the sign? Or better yet, what if there never was a sign? It's like Jesus ran around on the street, removed all the speed limit signs in a manner of speaking, a spiritual manner of speaking. Now, I can do 100 miles an hour where it used to be 30. It may not be expedient, but it's lawful. There's no transgression because there's no prohibition. It may just not be smart. That's really the kind of thing we're looking at. It may not be smart. All things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. There is no prohibition, therefore there is no transgression. Christ was the end of the law. Therefore, it's impossible for me to transgress the law as a born-again believer. Even the unbeliever doesn't go to hell because he transgressed the law. He goes to hell because he rejected mercy. He chose his destiny. God gave him the option and he chose. God gave us the option and we also chose. We just chose a different destiny. It's not about sin. King Ahab's a good example of this. Ahab was extremely wicked. However, at the end of his life, he repented when he got Jezebel out of his life. She was the driving force behind his evil. And all of a sudden, Ahab confesses, "I've sinned." What does God say to Ahab? All the consequences, all the bad things that I had planned because you sinned. And he was pretty nasty. He was like out there. All the consequences, because they didn't just sin on their own, they also caused Israel to sin as well. Some terrible things these people did. You're not going to see a single one of them. That's what God said to Ahab. You're not going to see a single one of them. Wow. Not a single one of them. Ahab, at the end of his life, got right with God. Because the problem wasn't sin. In Ahab's case, just like with the rest of the kings of Israel, not of Judah, but of Israel, their problem was rebellion, witchcraft, Satan worship through demons, idolatry, which is Satan worship. And God says, it's all forgiven. It's all gone. The blood instantly took it all away. A lifetime's worth removed instantly. So it wasn't about sin. No condemnation is my solution to sin. Why? Because no condemnation takes it from my frame of reference. No condemnation is the practical work of the blood on my conscience. So Paul had his Romans 7 dilemma. and the solution was no condemnation. I do the things I don't want to do. I don't do the things I do want to do. Who's going to deliver me from this body of death? I find that there's another law in my members. With the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh I serve the law of sin. Who's going to deliver me from this, Paul asks? And the answer is in Romans 8:1, there is therefore no condemnation. Why? Because Jesus removed the prohibition. He was the end of the prohibition. Where there is no prohibition, there is no transgression. Where there is no transgression, all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. In other words, all things are lawful, they might just not be the smartest thing to do. You may not like the result of your lawful act, but it's not the smartest thing to do. Because if it was smarter, you'd be happier with the result. You can do 100 miles an hour down what used to be 30, but when you break your legs and your neck and whatever else, and you total your car, you'll realize that really wasn't expedient. But it was lawful. You're not going to get a speeding ticket. But you'll get a ride to the hospital. It's like that was sin. I don't worry about what I'm thinking so much. Don't get me wrong. I don't want to indulge the old sin nature. The old sin nature is not my friend. But in and of myself, I have no ability to not indulge the old sin nature. The only thing I can do to not live in a lack of faith is to live in faith. Okay, so how does faith come? Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. Faith does not come by reading. I've heard people say from time to time, you know, you read and you hear and you meditate, and these are all useful. Don't get me wrong to think I'm saying you don't read. You do read your Bible. Build substance. But it doesn't build faith. It builds substance. Faith, you need to hear. Why? Because faith requires humility. You need to actually put yourself under someone in order to hear. Faith comes by hearing. Substance, other things come by reading. Reading is just as vital, but hearing is just as vital. We don't neglect either one. So I read to build substance. I listen to build faith. Listen to messages. Okay, I say to myself, but I listen to a message every single day and I'm not getting victory. Alright. There could be a number of different things going on here. One of them is perhaps you're still chasing your tail. Poor understanding of what is sin, what is victory. Another one is you may be listening to a message every day, but maybe you need two messages every day. There's the other thing. God will transform our hearts and He'll transform our minds, and the way He does it is by filling them with His mind. So I get the mind of Christ through the Word of God being preached. It builds my faith. The more built up I am, the less my thoughts give me trouble. Now, I may say to myself, I have so much time to get built up in the day. Sometimes you need more than that. If you have, for example, a job where you have to handle a lot of things, perhaps it's stressful, but especially if you have to deal with worldliness a lot, or maybe sometimes things that are outright evil. Let's say you're a cop, you're going to be dealing with plenty of evil. You're going to need more building up. You need a supply. Now, there's two trees. The tree of life and the tree of knowledge. We want to live at the tree of life. How does this happen? Okay, Jesus said, deny yourself, pick up your cross, follow me. That was the other part of the question. Jesus said, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. You have three things there. Deny yourself, number one. Pick up your cross, number two. Follow me, number three. How do I deny myself? I don't really have the ability in and of myself to deny myself. The old sin nature is not going to die to the old sin nature. The flesh is not going to say, okay, I'm out of here. So how does this happen? I deny myself. And what that means is I don't live in the self-indulgence that comes through self-orientation. That can only take place through the Word of God being my frame of reference. So I have to receive. If I'm not successful in having the Word of God being my frame of reference, I receive more. Don't ever tell yourself it's about your faith. It's not. All it takes is the faith of a mustard seed. That's the size, that's the magnitude, a mustard seed. A mustard seed isn't very big, but it's living. So I need a faith that is living, even if it's a little bit of faith, just enough faith to respond. In my faith response, I respond to the Word of God. I get built up because I know that's my source. Remember, the Word of God had the power to become a living person. So this is no small thing, this book. This is not just a book. This has real power in it. I take that which became alive and I masticate it more and more and more and more. I think people's number one problem is they do not get properly built up in the Word of God. And they'll say, oh, but I listened to a message today. Are you still having trouble? Yeah, then you have not gotten properly built up in the Word of God. You say you listen to a message a day, but you're not getting victory. Then listen to three messages. Four. I don't have the time. You have the time for whatever you want. You got 24 hours every single day. And you divide that time up and you dedicate that time to certain things according to what you see as important. And if you see the Word of God is not as important as something else, then the Word of God is not going to fill that time slot. Something else will. Remember something. Whatever you do with God, you don't find time for. You make time for. Finding time is only for those things that I don't value highly. Making time is for those things that I do value highly. And so I make time for the Word of God, one way or the other. I have a very busy schedule. Make time one way or the other. You make enough time to get built up in the Word of God, and before long, you've got edifying thoughts. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he in his experience. Now I have edifying thoughts. Bad thought comes in, projection, whatever, I don't know, but I recognize it for what it is. If it takes hold for a little while, I just cast it out. It's like, wow, that was not too pleasant. Oh well, the blood was shed. I don't even think about it. That was removed from existence, eternal existence. I don't even think about it. I can't be condemned. Condemnation is Satan's trick for us to become self-occupied and stay that way. It's also a hiding place that we possess from conviction, because conviction delivers us. But condemnation is just another way for me to stay self-oriented and feel religious about it. There's no condemnation. But if I didn't get built up today, there's no condemnation. This becomes my frame of reference. Yeah, I might have messed up royally, but you know what? There's no condemnation. No condemnation. You stop living in condemnation, you start getting delivered. The other point of condemnation is this. Let's say that I have a weakness. Let's say the weakness is Hershey bars. Gluttony through Hershey bars. And maybe I sneak off at night. Everybody's asleep, and very stealthily I go downstairs to the kitchen and I open the cabinet and there's the Hershey bars and I indulge. And maybe it's like I have high blood pressure or diabetes or something and I shouldn't indulge, but I indulge. And then I finish the Hershey bar and I try to hide the wrapper from my wife. And then I say to myself, oh, I failed. I was weak. That wasn't good. I have high blood pressure. I have high blood pressure. I have diabetes. I was weak. And I indulged in the Hershey bar. It's such a stupid thing to do, really. And for the rest of the night, I don't even want another Hershey bar. I don't even want to look at it. 3 nights later. Wow, there's Hershey bars downstairs. I could go for, oh man, Hershey bars. And you don't think about the consequences. You just know it's a Hershey bar. And you want that Hershey bar. And so you sneak downstairs. And your kid gets, Dad, is that you? I was just going to the bathroom, dear. Okay. And you wait a while. And you flush just to make it sound good. And you figure, okay, the kid's asleep now. You go, Hershey bar. And again, you feel terrible afterwards. Next day, I shouldn't have had that Hershey bar. I'm so stupid of me. How can I have Hershey bar, Hershey bar? Every 5 minutes, I'm thinking, Hershey bar. It's Satan's ploy to get me to eat Hershey bars. Keep me focused on my sin. Because what I am focused on, I will go to. And so, no condemnation takes the focus off the Hershey bar. It takes the focus off my sin. And when the focus is not on my sin, I'm not occupied with it. It's not so tempting when I'm not occupied with it. It's not actually much of an issue when I'm not occupied with it. Condemnation is Satan's ploy to get me occupied with my sin so I would go headlong into that sin. Bad thoughts be condemned so that they become bad actions. But what if I say I had a bad thought, I lusted after the Hershey bar and thought, no condemnation. It's been removed from existence. And I'm not worried about it anymore. My focus is now free to be correct rather than stuck on my weaknesses or failures or what have you. And now it's been freed to be correct before God. Understanding this component of no condemnation is vital if I'm ever to be delivered from chasing my tail. Because so long as I'm worried about sin, I'm going to be chasing my tail. But I'm sinful. You are sinful. You're a human being. You have an old sin nature. You are sinful. In one way or another, that is true. The question is, so what? Well, I shouldn't be. Okay, that's a fairly useless realization. Because it produces nothing. You already know that you're sinful, so what? So there is no condemnation. There is your deliverance. For whatever reason, I don't know what it is that appeals to us about this. It's still sin nature, I know, but like what in the old sin nature appeals to be so occupied with the fact of our old sin nature? I'm sinful, okay? Be occupied with it. See how far it gets you. What does it produce for you? Does it bring freedom? It's like being the one and doing 45 in the 30s, but I'm doing 45. Okay. So what? So I need to come down to 30. But here's the thing. Stop worrying about where there is no speed limit. It might be expedient to do 30, but there is no speed limit. And so you simply adjust your thinking. No condemnation leads me to conviction. We also have to understand what conviction is. Conviction is not a set of rules, nor is it a set of lines that I don't cross. Conviction is a way of thinking where I'm compelled by the mind of Christ. I'm compelled by the love of God. I'm compelled by His kindness and His mercy. What did Jesus say in Jeremiah 31:3? I have loved you with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness I have drawn you. That's conviction. And so I have to understand what conviction actually is. Conviction is not my set of laws. My set of laws is the strength of my sin, because it becomes a point of prohibitions and transgressions. Conviction is the mind of Christ. When I have the mind of Christ, then my volition will be regulated by the mind that I have. And if I have the mind of Christ, I won't sin. Only when I don't operate in faith do I fail. When I operate in faith and I have the mind of Christ, I don't fail. What is that called? Living in the human spirit. A human spirit fellowships with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit imparts His life to the human spirit. This is how we deal with sin. We don't wrestle with it, because the worst thing we could do is wrestle with our sin. The world says, face your demons. Jesus never told us to face demons. He got rid of them. Don't wrestle with your sin. It's a totally futile and unproductive endeavor. Embrace no condemnation, and you'll be able to get rid of the sin in your life. Replace it with the Word of God, because that's how you keep sin out of your life, because it builds faith. And when you have faith, you're living in righteousness. When you're living in righteousness, you have an exchange with God. You're not living in perfection, you're living in righteousness. David didn't live in perfection, he lived in righteousness. Abraham didn't live in perfection, he lived in righteousness. Moses didn't live in perfection, he lived in righteousness. All the great men of God, Elijah, Elisha, Samuel, all of them, it's not that they lived in perfection, it's that they lived in righteousness. Asa had a heart after God. He was a king of Judah. He had a heart after God. First one after David, that God said, this man has a heart after me like David his father did. Solomon, God did not say that about. Rehoboam, God certainly did not say that about. Asa, God said that about. And he was the very first one after David. He had a heart after me like David his father did. But he wasn't perfect. He still didn't remove the high places. He removed all the idols. He removed the cult prostitutes. He removed all the transgressions, the vile stuff. He forgot about the high places. He wasn't perfect. But he had a heart after God like David his father did. You see, there's the thing. Faith, righteousness. So, big difference between trying to adhere to laws, rules, what I ought, and then responding to God in faith. Two different things. The one will bring me into sin, the one delivers me out of it. Do we understand? Putting it into practice is not that hard. It's not actually practice, it's putting it into realization. Believing. Alright, this is how it looks. I know that I really shouldn't eat Hershey bars. But I sneak downstairs and I eat my Hershey bar. And that's sin. And I say, God, I ate a Hershey bar. That was sin. At that very moment, I practice the blood. That has been completely removed from you, from God's mind, and from eternal existence. You never ate a Hershey bar. Not as far as God goes, and God defines reality. You start thinking that way and you get liberated because it's no longer an issue. Remember something, you're going to have an old sin nature till the day you die. So don't be surprised that some days the old sin nature may crop up on you. Just know how to deal with it and its effects when it does. The blood is the solution to the old sin nature's effects. The cross is the solution to the old sin nature. But the cross is not something you can produce yourself. The cross is something that's produced in you by the Holy Spirit as you receive His character and His word. Then you start to have a cross. It's not something that you can will yourself into. Deny yourself. Don't be self-occupied. Pick up your cross. What does that mean in a practical sense? Have Christ's word, Christ's character, as your frame of reference. If that is the case, you will possess a cross. What happens in the meantime? You practice no condemnation. But you do it with a little bit of discipline. In other words, every time I fail, no condemnation. The blood of Christ has removed this from existence. God doesn't even know it ever happened. And I'm about to forget that it ever happened because it never did. And now I start to agree with reality. It doesn't take a lot. It takes being willing to let go of my production toward righteousness and accepting that my righteousness is not found in my production, but it's found in my faith toward God's proclamation of no condemnation. What did He say? According to your faith, be it unto you. This is how we get victory. This is how we get victory over our sin. If we take the word, the cross, and the blood, then we have victory over the devil. Simple as that. It's not difficult. It takes the realization and then a faith response toward that realization.